As I have taught over and over again, and I keep going over it again, it is best to learn any subject from the whole to the part. It doesn't make any difference what subject it is. It's especially true of the Scripture. Because in Scripture, every event, every character, every book, every prophecy, every story points to the person of Christ Jesus and the purpose and the plan of God's ages. The book is one whole story and not a collection of stories and independent events that have nothing to do with one another. On the big picture, for example, the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation tell the story kind of overall, and you've probably heard this and seen this. I've passed some of this out before, but the book of Genesis is, of course, the book of beginning. The book of Revelation is the book of end. In Genesis, the earth is created. In Revelation, the earth passes away. In Genesis, Satan, it's his first rebellion there in Genesis. In Revelation, Satan's final rebellion. In Genesis, the sun, the moon, and the stars are created for earth's government. There in Revelation, the earth's judgment. Genesis, sun to govern a day. In Revelation, there's no need for sun. Genesis, darkness called night. Revelation, there's no night. In Genesis, the waters are called sea. In Revelation, no more seas. In Genesis, we have the entrance of sin into the story. In Revelation, the end of sin. In Genesis, the curse is pronounced on man. In Revelation, no more curse. As a result of the curse, death enters in Genesis. But in Revelation, no more death. In Genesis, man is driven out of Eden. In Revelation, man is restored to Eden. In Genesis, the tree of life is guarded. But in Revelation, man again has a right to the tree of life. Genesis, sorrow and suffering enter. Revelation, no more sorrow. This goes on and on and on. And if you have a companion Bible, you can read. This is only about half of what the two bookends of Scripture show in common. The subject matter entering and the subject matter ending. It goes on and on with everything between these two books of Genesis. It's a magnificent record that few people see. Most people never dig into the Scripture far enough to recognize the magnificent structure and the subject matter and the reoccurring and the shadowing of events that occur in Scripture. And unfortunately, it's not taught today in the churches. You just don't hear anything with regard to this magnificent record and story that we have in God's Word. So today, I want to take a look at one aspect of that which lies between these two bookends of Genesis and Revelation, because some of that which lies between is just as astounding as what we see there in just those two books. And that is the Jewish feasts as found there in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. They are a great illustration of the concept. And therefore, it's very important to understand these feasts, for they are like a prophetic timetable of God's plan for the ages between these two great books of Genesis and Revelation. In fact, they tell us where we are at the moment. You want to know where we are in God's purpose and plan? Understand the feasts, and it will help you pinpoint where we stand today. The sequence of events that fall between Genesis, the beginning, and Revelation, the end. and where we are as the earth is and as it exists today. There are seven of these feasts, and there's a lot of information on these feasts throughout Scripture. Today we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 23 because they are there listed, and there's a lot of other information that's spoken about these feasts in Deuteronomy and Numbers and other places, even in the New Testament and so forth, where you can learn. But here they're listed, and so we're going to look at this chapter 23 of Leviticus as we seek to understand the seven feasts. I might add, these are the seven feasts that the Lord spake to Moses about. The Jews added some feasts of their own, but these are the seven that were conveyed to Moses by the Lord himself. So turn there in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. It's on page 165 in the Companion Bible, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at eve is the Lord's Passover. This is feast number 1. After Israel's servitude of Israel in Egypt, and their 40 years of wandering in the Sinai desert, and upon their entrance into the promised land, they were to observe these seven feasts as the Lord gave to Moses in this chapter. And here I say is the beginning of the list. This is the first feast. It is in chapter 5, the first feast. In the 14th month of the day of the first month at the eve is the Lord's Passover. They had been captive. Israel had been captive in Egypt for over 400 years. And they had then wandered, of course, 40 years in the desert. Moses had requested to the Pharaoh to let my people go. That's a famous saying that you hear in Scripture, let my people go. Of course, the Pharaoh said, no dice. And the Lord intervened with plagues, ending with the death of every firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast. And this first feast celebrates the fact that God saved all of Israel who killed the Passover lamb. This was symbolic, to kill this Passover lamb and put this blood over the door of their home. And they were saved if they did that. And today, still 3,600 years later, the Jews still celebrate this feast of the Passover in the Jewish religion today. The 14th day was their month of Abib, A-B-I-B. After the captivity, it was referred to as the month of Niacin, and that's our April month. So that's the first feast, this Passover feast. They were to do it the night before. They killed the Passover lamb. They ate the lamb. By the way, they ate standing up. It's still today. They eat the Passover standing. They don't sit. And the reason is because they're robed up with their sandals on and standing, and they're ready to run, basically, at the Passover feast. Verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, that's the next day, is a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. This is the day after the Passover, after it was on the 15th of that month. And so there was kind of a double ceremony, the Passover feast and then this next feast of unleavened bread. The scripture, in scripture, of course, what is represented by leaven? Well, in the scripture, leaven is always sin. And so here, symbolically, they are to be eating unleavened bread. Symbolically, they were partaking of that which was sinless in this feast, in the second feast. Feast number 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 12, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. On the day after the first fruits, the Israelites were to were to count 7 weeks plus 1 day for the next feast. And there was some verses in here we're going to skip about the tenth of a percent of their harvest and so forth as an offering to the Lord. But the next feast, they had to count for the number of days. Turn over then to verse 15. Verse 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Notice the loaves were baked with leaven. Now, we got to look at the fact that they're talking about unleavened, which is no sin, and then leaven, which is symbolic, of course, not the bread itself, but it's symbolic of a time frame that has to do with God's overall plan. The loaves were baked with leaven. Now, this had nothing to do with humankind, not the sinless one, the lamb without blemish. It was the sins of the nation that are being talked about here, the nation of Israel. It's not talking about any individual or Christ. He was, of course, the unleavened, the sinless one. But the sins were of the nation that's being spoken of. The fifth feast, then, is found in verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. And ye shall do no several work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This is described as the trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets, or the feast of the trumpets. Then again, in the 26th verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So now we have the Feast of Atonement that he's bringing forth. Now, you've got to remember, atonement and redemption. Redemption is when they were taken out of Egypt, but atonement is when they were given access to the land. Out of is redemption, into is atonement. So this is the Day of Atonement, this sixth feast. Then again in verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation, ye shall do no several work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no several work therein. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer any burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. And like I said, later the Jews took it upon themselves, and they added two more feast days that they still celebrate today. One is a Feast of Lights. I forget, it was meant to commemorate something that happened within one of their battles or something. And then another feast that they observe is Purim, and that's the same thing. It's something that they came up with to put in and honor themselves. But these seven that we just saw here are those that the Lord gave to Moses. So, what is the historical significance then of these? What can we see in with regard to these feasts, and how symbolically do they represent what is going on with God's purpose and plan for the ages? Well, symbolically, the first three of these feasts were fulfilled in the gospel period. One, the Passover. Two, the unleavened bread. And three was the first fruits. Those were all symbolically met in the gospel. To see that, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This symbolically is where this first feast, the crucifixion of Christ, was the fulfillment of the Passover feast. The lamb without blemish that they were to put over the blood over the door, the lamb without blemish was killed for the sins of man, crucified and hung on a stake. By the way, what day was that? Christ's crucifixion, 14th of Nisan. Go down to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 14th of Niacin was the day of the feast. Chapter 15. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here we see the fulfillment of the third feast, which is the first fruits. Christ was the first fruits to come forth out of the grave, and there hasn't been anybody since. Now, if the first and the third, which was the Passover, and here the first fruits, if the first and the third symbolically was fulfilled, then the second must be also. What must the second not have had? No leaven. Unleavened bread. No sin. So here again is Christ, the sinless one, being symbolically recognized in that feast of unleavened bread. So these three take place with the death and the resurrection of Christ. Next, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, first of all, what is Pentecost? Well, it's a Greek word for 50. For 50 or 50 days. We see it in our language, like in the Pentagon, we see a five-sided figure. But notice back when we were looking back there in Leviticus in the 23rd chapter, they had to count, and they counted 7 times 7 plus 1, 50 days, Pentecost. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. This reference in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So here we see that all three of these first feasts symbolically were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The ones that are mentioned here in Deuteronomy, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord. Excuse me, I jumped ahead there. Not the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Unleavened Bread had occurred during this gospel period of time. So with the fulfillment of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, 4 of the 7 feasts of Leviticus 23 have been fulfilled at this time. So what happens next? Well, you all know that at the end of the Acts period, at Acts 28:28, the nation of Israel has been set aside. No longer, for prophecy purposes, does the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, that 70 weeks of Daniel has stopped. The nation of Israel is in obedience. The olive tree has been cut down, which is a symbol of the nation of Israel. His people are considered no more his people. Any time that in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was in servitude, the 70 weeks of Daniel, that clock did not progress. It stopped. And so today we find ourselves in the same position. The nation of Israel has been set aside as the chosen nation, considered to be not his people. Consequently, we are in a holiday pattern between the number 4 and the number 5 feast, number 5 being the trumpets. So, what is the next event to occur? The next event to occur is actually the 5th feast, symbolically. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. This is master's degree stuff that you're looking at here. It's not the milk of the word, but this is where you get the meat of the word, and this is where you grow in the grace and the knowledge of him when you struggle through some of this stuff. It's more than just the gospel, which is great, but this is a little step further. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And I want to skip then down to verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there were followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there was cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded. Now they're sounding with trumpets. And as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the foundation of the waters. I'm skipping some of this. It's too much to read, but verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Jump down to chapter 9, verse 13. And the 6th angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the 6th angels, had the trumpets, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Chapter 9, now jump over to chapter 11, verse 15. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world or become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The return of, or the second coming of Christ, is symbolic of the Feast of the Trumpets, and is characterized no longer by his patience and his love. It is characterized by wrath. And these trumpets, they sound, and this is the next event that will occur as a symbolic thing of these feasts. We're now between these two. We're not to that fifth. So after that then becomes the Day of Atonement, which is the Feast of Atonement, means where they walk and they go into. They were out of Egypt. They were redeemed out of Egypt, but they are atoned when they go into the Promised Land with Christ after these trumpets have blown. All of Israel will be saved. I don't know how many that is. I don't know of that promised remnant group. All of Israel will be saved as a nation, because they will at that point have come into a period of belief as a total group or as a whole nation. Up until this time, only individual Israelis have been saved or believed, not as a whole nation. That was contingent upon the kingdom occurring, is that they all had to agree. It had to be like 100% vote in order for this kingdom to be established. It had to be, everybody had to vote yes. We agree this is our king and our Messiah, and now the kingdom will, it's not majority rules. It was 100%. Never been there yet. Then, as a nation and as a chosen people, the kingdom is set up, and we have then the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This seventh feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, as this Feast of the Tabernacle is concluded. Now, I've jumped through this pretty quick. I hope you can grasp what I've gone through. It's not easy stuff, and there's a lot more information on these feasts as you read Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus, and even into the New Testament, you get additional information, for example. But I've chosen this 23rd chapter of Leviticus because it kind of lists them all, and then I've tried to give you some idea of the significance of each and where we stand in history with regard to these feasts, and how many there are yet to come. And there's a lot of things that can be determined, things that we can go into. For example, Christ being crucified on the 14th of Nisan, the Feast of Trumpets, likely to be what day will Christ return? You can actually take a look and see what day actually Christ will return. Don't know which one of the days, but you can see where it would be within relation to the Jewish months and the Jewish days in these feasts. Not that it really tells us anything, because no one knows exactly what this, when this time clock starts to move again. But there's a lot of interesting things, and as you see this, you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him and His love, and the fact that He is mindful of us, and that there is a plan, and that it is being worked out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the written word, and I ask that You would continue to give us open heart and mind as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of You. For us, in Christ's name I pray, amen.